Well, the book of Hebrews is really an extended call, an extended exhortation to live the Christian life by faith. And that's what the Christian life is from beginning to end. It is a walk of faith. And the exhortation that is woven throughout this entire book, which is an extended sermon, is to keep believing on Christ alone. And as we've been in Hebrews chapter 11 for a few weeks now, and will be for just a few more, within chapter 11, the human author, ultimately through the inspiration of God himself, is defining, describing, and illustrating the nature of faith by looking at many Old Testament examples of people who walked by faith. And we've seen that faith, even as it is described in verse 1 of chapter 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he goes on to say in verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." From beginning to end, faith has always been God's means of how people come to know his favor, his acceptance, his commendation, as it were. And so the writer is giving us example after example of what this faith looks like in action, this complete confidence in God's word and in God's ways. And as we come to the passage before us today, we're going to see this evident in the life of Moses and in events connected with Moses. And I want to let you know, actually on your bulletin and on the handout that you may be using there, if you're inclined to take any notes, I have the passages going through verse 31. Actually, we're just going to go through verse 29. As I got more deeply into things this week, I began to realize probably just going through verse 29 is realistic, as everything in these verses, 23 to 29, have to do with events connected with Moses. So let me lead us in prayer again, and then I want to read the passage, and we'll look to what the Lord has for us. Father, this is your holy word that you have given. You have said that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away, and that your word is living and active. And you have sovereignly designed that each one of us are now gathered together to hear you speak to us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable me to be faithful to what you have revealed in your word, in its understanding and proclamation, and that you would be with every one of us, that we would hear what you want us to hear, that we would see what you want us to see, and that we would respond in true, enduring faith. We pray that you would do this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hear the word of our living God, Hebrews 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Many of you have no doubt heard the recent story about John Allen Chow, a missionary, a young man who was killed just a few weeks ago on November 17th by remote tribespeople on the island of North Sentinel in India. And this young man, John, was seeking to evangelize them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would have celebrated his 27th birthday on December 18th. Now, despite very significant questions regarding the theological convictions that John had, there are legitimate questions there, but this much is clear, that he made a courageous choice and he risked his life and he gave his life because he trusted God. And he found safety and security in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and his care. Now, we live in a dangerous world, don't we? We live in a terrifying and a fearful world. And we know and we understand there is much that could harm us in many different ways. Much that can harm us physically, much that can harm us spiritually, much that can harm us emotionally and relationally and in many other ways. And because we live in a dangerous and a terrifying world, it is an impulse of our humanness to seek safety and security. That comes very natural to us because we understand fear and danger. And generally speaking, we all make choices that promote our safety and security and that help us to avoid fear and danger. Now, of course, the problem and the challenge for us as believers, for those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God calls us to walk by faith in Him and in obedience to His Word, and to trust and to obey Him even when He leads us into dangerous and fearful circumstances. And often the life of faith means just that, that we are led into situations and circumstances that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, and yet God has ordained these things. And of course, the question then becomes, what are we to do in such times? Well, the passage before us today deals with this very question. And it addresses these issues and it teaches us that safety and security are found only in courageously choosing to trust God and to obey Him and to rely upon His ever faithful care. And you see, God's call for us to live by faith in Him is a call to make courageous choices of obedience and to find our safety, our security in Him alone. We could really summarize the essence of what this passage is teaching in these words, namely, true enduring faith makes courageous choices in the assurance of God's faithful care. That's the heart of the passage today. True enduring faith makes courageous choices in the assurance of God's faithful care. And this is what the preacher is showing us in verses 23 through 29 surrounding the life of Moses. And as he looks at the life of Moses and these events that encompassed his life that the preacher is highlighting, he holds before us three courageous choices that true, enduring faith makes. Three courageous choices. And that's what we want to see as we move through the passage this morning. Here's the first courageous choice that true faith makes. Number one, enduring faith chooses to fear God instead of man. True enduring faith chooses to fear God instead of man. This is what we find in verse 23 as it relates to what Moses' parents did. By faith, Moses, we are told, when he was born, emphasizing that this particular incident was, of course, completely out of his control. This is what his parents did on his behalf. He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, why in the world would they do this? What was it the king had commanded that would provoke their fear and yet cause them to be courageous in hiding this child that had been born to them? Well, let me take you all the way back to Exodus chapter 1, where we read about these events. And we read of what transpired. It's many years later now, after the events of the book of Genesis. And you may remember that Genesis ends with Joseph and his family being in Egypt. And Joseph had found favor with Pharaoh and had come into the second place of command under Pharaoh. But now, hundreds of years after this, the current king, the current pharaoh over Egypt, had no memory of Joseph, didn't know Joseph, and the Hebrew people, who had now multiplied, probably some 2 million people now they had multiplied into, were now slaves in Egypt. And they were in bondage in Egypt. And they were treated cruelly and harshly in Egypt. And what provoked all of this for the current king, the current pharaoh over Egypt, as we find in Exodus chapter 1, was fear on his part that these people were ultimately going to take over. And so we read of his edict in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she..." We read of the details that Pharaoh was fearful that these people were going to ultimately take over Egypt. And so this is what they are commanded to do. Well, these Hebrew midwives also feared God instead of the king, and so they didn't do what the king had said. But then if you slip down to verse 22, we see the king modifying his commandment, his directive. And in verse 22, we read that Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast him into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." This was brutal. This was barbaric. And because the midwives weren't doing what he had commanded, he came up with another solution, and that was that every baby boy that was born was to simply be drowned in the river. Well, this was the commandment that Pharaoh's parents said, "We're not going to bow. We're not going to obey." And the implication is because they feared God rather than the king's edict. And so they hid him for a period of 3 months. And then the narrative goes on to tell us in chapter 2 that after he was hidden for 3 months, there came a point where they couldn't hide him any longer. And so they provided for him to be put in water eventually, or put in a container in water so he wasn't drowned. Eventually, he was found by one of Pharaoh's own daughters. And in God's providence, he was ultimately nursed and nurtured within Pharaoh's household. Even as uniquely and wonderfully God orchestrated things so that Moses' own birth mother became the one who nursed him in that context, even though he was regarded to be Pharaoh's daughter. But the point for us to see with regard to this courageous choice that is made is that what Moses' parents did, putting themselves at great risk, was a courageous choice born out of faith. We're told there in verse 23 that they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, likely this is not just a reference to common parental pride. I mean, what parent of a newborn doesn't think that their infant is the most beautiful baby that has ever been born? Of course it is. We know that is true. But that's probably not what the writer is speaking of here in verse 23 in Hebrews chapter 11. It's most likely indicating that they saw something about him that marked him as being favored of God, that there was something unique, presumably, that they perceived. And as a result of that, they made a courageous choice to hide him. And imagine this, Pharaoh was an unreasonable man. I think we can see and understand that. He was murderous. He was brutal. He was terrified in his own being, and that issued forth because he was in a place of power, of much harm to God's people. And for Moses' parents to seek to preserve Moses and to hide him put themselves and their whole family at great risk. In other words, if they would have been found out, if they would have been discovered, it certainly would have meant death for them. But they feared God. and they trusted God, and they relied upon God's faithful care, and thus they made a courageous choice to stand against the political authority that was issuing the commandment that had been issued. And so they set themselves off in that sense, and they chose to fear God instead of man. And beloved, this is one characteristic of true enduring faith, that it seeks to please God preeminently and to trust God exclusively. And at whatever point God's commandments and God's ways are contrary to authority that is telling us to do something else, at that point we say we must obey God rather than men. Now, we see this illustrated in many places in Scripture. One place, we won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 4, as the early church is being established through the Spirit-empowered preaching of God's Word, and the original apostles are boldly proclaiming Christ. In Acts chapter 4, they're arrested by the religious leaders, the very same leaders who arrested and ultimately conspired to have Jesus crucified. They arrest some of his apostles, and they threaten them, and they warn them, and they tell them, you must stop preaching this gospel. You must stop preaching about Christ. And what's the response of the apostles? We find it in verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 4. They say, we must obey God rather than men. They feared God more than they feared man. And this is what is evidenced with Moses' parents. At great risk to themselves, they purposed to obey God and to fear God. You know, in our day and age, isn't it true that to stand for Jesus Christ and to publicly confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, and yet boldly to live a life that pleases Him, more and more in our society and in our culture, the dividing line is getting sharper and sharper and sharper between those who follow Christ and those who don't. And more, all of us are finding ourselves in all kinds of different situations in which this very issue is before us. Are we going to fear God, or are we going to fear man? And we have to make that choice. And again, it's ultimately a choice of faith, whether or not we have true enduring faith, whether or not we're willing to fear God instead of man. You know, often it can be as simple and as seemingly mundane as being in a restaurant and giving thanks for your food. And not doing it in a self-glorifying way or in an obnoxious way, but seeking to acknowledge that what you're about to enjoy has come from God, and to give thanks from Him, that's a risk, because you're publicly identifying yourself with Christ in that way. And of course, evangelism, to be obedient to the Lord and sharing the gospel with people that He brings into your life, that's a risk. That takes courage. It takes dependency upon God. Whether it's a family member, whether it's an acquaintance, whether it's somebody in your neighborhood or somebody in your classroom or somebody at work or somebody you just meet along the way, to seek to share Christ with them and to demonstrate the love of Christ and to openly identify with Christ, that is a risk. Many of you know by way of experience that in the workplace or perhaps in the classroom, with all of the gender identity issues that are more and more pronounced in our culture, that's pressing in on you more and more and more. If your employer commands you to address another individual by a pronoun that is different than the pronoun that their physical identity speaks of, what will you do? And how will you respond? And we know and we understand and we've heard stories of cases where people have been fired because of their commitment to Christ. And again, not being arrogant and hopefully not being cruel and not being rude, but being firm and consistent and faithful to God and not bending where we ought not to bend. more and more, beloved, it is going to demand courage of us, and it's going to expose whether or not our faith is true and enduring for us to make the courageous choice to fear God rather than men. And so this is the first courageous choice that we see identified, the need to fear him instead of man. Well, this leads to the second courageous choice that we see now as Moses is a grown man. And this is identified as enduring faith, choosing to treasure Christ instead of sin. Enduring faith, treasuring Christ, choosing to treasure Christ instead of sin. And so we read in verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, and that speaks of him coming to an age of maturity, where he's conscious, where he's responsible, where he's embracing manhood for himself, and he knows and understands something of God's calling in his life to share in bringing deliverance to his people. But we're told that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. As a man, conscientious, responsible, embracing what he knew God had called him to do, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the sense of that term refused is that there was a resolve, there was a resolution in Moses of completely, categorically renouncing the fact that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter by adoption. He refused to be identified in that way. But he chose instead, he made a choice, he made a courageous choice, a deliberate, willing, and an ongoing choice, rather to be mistreated with the people of God. And it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews is acknowledging the true identity of God's people as just that. These whom the Egyptians regarded as slaves and as the lowest of the lows, of nothing better than dirt, were in fact God's people. And Moses knew it. And he chose to identify with them rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now think about what this choice meant for Pharaoh. He had been brought up in Pharaoh's household. Or what it meant for Moses. Did I say Pharaoh? Yeah, what it meant for Moses. He had been brought up in Pharaoh's household. He had the best of the best of the best of the best in the world at that time. All of the riches, all of the wealth, all of the status, all of the comfort, all of the ease, all of the sophistication of Egypt in the world at that time. He had it all. And of his own volition, because of his trust in God, he chose to go from the highest of the highs and the best of the best to the lowest of the lows among the least of the least. It is an amazing choice which he made. And we're told that he did this, choosing rather to do this than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And the essence of the sin that is spoken of here is the sin of rebellion, the sin of rejection of God and of all his ways, ultimately of Christ himself. It, of course, speaks of any number of particular sins that we could identify. But at its core, it's the sin of idolatry. It's the sin of false worship. It's the sin of rejecting the one true living God. And the text tells us that there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in rejecting God. There are earthly things that you or anyone can enjoy But how does the text speak of those sins and the pleasure of sin? It says it's fleeting. It's temporary. It doesn't last at all. And again, the sense of sin here is not so much any number of specific sins we could think of, but it's the ultimate sin of idolatry, of worshiping a false god, of worshiping anyone or anything other than the one true God. And you see, what drove Moses in all of this was a desire to be faithful to God. This was the evidence of his true and enduring faith. And please make note that God is not a divine killjoy. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that he richly provides us with all things to enjoy. And God is good, and God is kind, and God is gracious, and he gives us so many things to enjoy. But the only fullest enjoyment of what he gives to enjoy is when we are rightly related to him. When we are worshiping him, when we are acknowledging him, when we are trusting him. But anything short of that is sin. And so it's not that we can't enjoy those things that God gives, but it's a question of whether or not he is our Lord. He is the object of our worship. He is the object of our affection. He is the object of our delight. And you see, Moses chose to treasure Christ instead of sin. And what motivated him? What was his perspective? Well, that's what we find in verse 26. He considered, which means he had mental perception. He had awareness. He had understanding because of what God had revealed up to that point. He understood that the reproach of Christ was greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He understood that temporary suffering, even in bearing reproach and bearing all of the difficulties that he was embracing by rejecting his identity as the son of Pharaoh, he understood that to bear all of that and to taste all of that was of ultimately greater wealth than all of the worldly wealth that Egypt had to offer. It was better. It was a value judgment. It was a value understanding that he understood because of his faith, because he trusted God. And again, in Egypt at that time, and certainly for him as a son of royalty in the highest place that he could be, there was limitless wealth and a luxury. But even think about this, all of that wealth, all of that luxury that Pharaoh and his household knew at that time was obtained through the abuse of the Hebrew slaves who served all of that wealth and all of that luxury. And Moses said, I won't have any of it. And because he was looking ahead, we're told at the end of verse 26, he was looking to the reward. And the sense of looking there is that he was continually, consistently turning away from everything else that his physical eyes could see. And he was trusting, he was relying upon, he was having his faith grounded upon the reward that God had promised, the truth that God had held before him. Now, Moses, we can assume, had learned something about God's promises from his parents, something about the stories that had passed through the Israelites, even in bondage, how they knew their heritage that was connected to Joseph and connected to Jacob and connected to Isaac and connected to Abraham and all of the events and the situations we read of in the book of Genesis and the promises of God that filtered through all of those events, Moses likely would have been aware of. And that's the instrument that the Lord used to provoke his faith and to cause him to know that there was a greater reward yet to come in the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, it's likely that Moses would have connected that reward with the deliverance that he knew was eventually going to come to the Israelite slaves, to the Hebrew nation that was in bondage. But even more, his eyes moved beyond that horizon to the eternal horizon. And beloved, that's the reality. That's the only reality that enables us to likewise rightly estimate all the wealth of the world. To recognize that all of the wealth in the world that we might possess, all of the wealth in the world that we might want to possess, and whether we think of it in terms of simply monetary wealth and all the things that money can buy, or status or experience or whatever it may be, to understand that all of it is fleeting. And that God holds before us in Christ a far greater reward. Hallelujah. Eternal union with Him in heaven. And you see, that reward that was in front of Moses and that he was looking to and that enabled him to rightly estimate all the wealth of the world is what enabled him to make the courageous choice to say, listen, I don't care that I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In reality, I'm one of God's people. And I would rather be mistreated with God's people. I would rather suffer the reproach of God's people and look to the fulfillment of God's promises. Moses himself couldn't fully identify that with Christ, and yet the author is telling us that's whom he was ultimately looking towards. That was the focus of his faith. You know, Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 6, that we're to treasure and to store up treasure things on heaven and not on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather to treasure He who is in heaven and to find our treasure there. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 tells us these words as soon as I turn there. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So let me ask you this morning, where is your treasure? Where is your reward? Maybe a better way to ask the question is, who is your treasure and who is your reward? And whenever God ordains to bring suffering into your life, are you willing to embrace that in accordance with His sovereign purposes, living and walking by faith, trusting His faithful care and provision, and looking to the reward He has given you in Christ? Or will you compromise and choose sin and choose the fleeting pleasure of sin over choosing Christ? You know, it's interesting, and don't miss this point in verses 24 through 26 in terms of Moses making the courageous choice to treasure Christ rather than sin, that to treasure Christ is to treasure Christ's people, and it's to treasure His purposes with His people, and to identify with His people in serving and caring and ministering. And even in terms of what motivates and what God uses to call different people to missions and to hardship and to difficulty and ultimately even death is a driving, burning passion to proclaim Christ to people that don't know Him, that God might be pleased to save those He desires, so that more would come to worship Him, that more would come to know Him. And we could spend many, many days recounting stories of missionaries throughout the history of the church who suffered in incredible ways because of the sense of burden of desiring to be faithful to God and entrusting themselves to God's care, and in many instances dying in order to make Christ known. It's because they, like Moses, counted mistreatment with the people of God as greater wealth than all the wealth of the world. And they looked to their reward. So enduring faith fears God instead of man. Enduring faith chooses to treasure Christ more than sin. And then the third courageous choice we see in verses 27 to 29 is that enduring faith chooses to go forward instead of shrinking back. It chooses to go forward instead of shrinking back. And so we read in verse 27, "By faith he left Egypt," referring to Moses, "and ultimately all of the people of God, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Beloved, true enduring faith chooses to fear God instead of man. It chooses to treasure Christ instead of sin, and it chooses to go forward instead of shrinking back. Now, when we're told there in verse 27 that by faith he left Egypt, the sense of leaving there has to do with an absolute finality of action. In other words, there's a sense of abandonment. It's not just that he changed geographical location, but he was leaving it all behind, permanently forsaking. And we're told he was not afraid of the anger of the king. Now, there's some debate about what this particular leaving of Egypt is referring to. If you're familiar with the story, and you can read about this in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, that in part because he did not consider himself, or he didn't take upon himself being the son of Pharaoh, there was an incident as a man where Moses killed an Egyptian slave master who was arguing with one of the Hebrews, and Moses killed him and buried him. And when Moses heard that the news had gotten out about this, Moses had tried to hide this event, he was afraid. And at that point, he actually left Egypt and went to a land called Midian, where he was for some 40 years before God appeared to him in a burning bush. Now, some people think that the leaving that is being referred to here in verse 27 is that leaving, following that event of him killing this Egyptian. But it doesn't seem likely, because we're told in the text there in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses was afraid when the news got out. And so it doesn't seem consistent with what verse 27 says, that he was not afraid of the anger of the king. I'm persuaded that it's referring to the entire Exodus, when Moses and all of God's people left Egypt. In fact, I believe verse 27 is somewhat of a summary statement of he and the people leaving Egypt. And then verses 28 and 29 go on to speak of a couple of key events connected with that leaving. Because at that point, and this is now more than 40 years after God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he called him and clarified him and told him that he was go to Pharaoh and confront Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that Pharaoh needed to let his people go. In all that transpired with that, he was not afraid of Pharaoh. Eventually, he was not afraid. But there was a point where he was afraid. Even in the fear that was connected with him murdering that Egyptian many years earlier, you may know that when God did call Moses through the burning bush, and you can read about that in chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus, Moses did not want to go. He was hesitant. He was fearful. He was terrified about the prospect of that. And God prevailed, and of course, ultimately, Moses went. But he ultimately wasn't afraid. And we're told at the end of verse 27 that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And this is speaking of the very evident activity of Moses' faith. And you see how the writer in Hebrews is connecting Moses' faith with the description of faith that the writer has spoken of in verse 1 of chapter 11, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Visibly see God. He couldn't see him with his eyes, but he endured, he persevered as if he was seeing him. His eyes of faith, as it were fixed on the unseen God. And he was steadfast and he was resolute. And it's as if he did see him, if you will. He was so real and so certain because of Moses' faith. and the reality of who he was. Now then verse 28 and 29, as I mentioned, tell us two key events in the leaving of Moses and of the people as they left Egypt. The first is what we typically call the Passover there in verse 28. And then in verse 29, this miraculous deliverance that God gives to his people as they come to the Red Sea. So first note what he says there in verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. In the sequence of what God had ordained and what had unfolded between Moses and Pharaoh, you may know and remember there were a series of different plagues that God powerfully and authoritatively brought against Pharaoh in Egypt. But in all of those plagues that took place, there were times where Pharaoh gave sort of a hypocritical repentance, but no real repentance. And he ultimately persisted in not letting Moses and the people go. But eventually, God brought about this event where God himself was going to judge and to destroy the firstborn of all the Egyptians. God was going to bring retribution upon Pharaoh and Egypt for all of the murder that had preceded up to that point. And out of God's love and out of God's care and out of God's kindness for his own people, he prescribed that every household was to take a young, perfect lamb. And at the designated time, they were to sacrifice that lamb. They were to kill it. And with the blood of that lamb, they were to smear it or sprinkle it on the doorframe of their home. And every household had to do this, and this became the signal to the destroyer of death, God's own angel who would bring about the death of all of the firstborn, that whoever's house had the blood on it would be passed. And of course, this event became pivotal in the life of Israel, and it became the high point of their year as they celebrated the Passover every year and would be reminded of God's care and God's purposes in delivering them from bondage in Egypt. But what's interesting about all of this, when you think about it, we're told, verse 28, that by faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkled blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. It wasn't only Moses who had to exhibit faith in taking a lamb, killing a lamb, doing what God had directed and spreading the blood of the lamb over the doorframe. Every household had to do that as well. Every household had to demonstrate true enduring faith in doing what God had prescribed in order to be delivered. Now, this was God's means for the physical deliverance of Israel and for their protection from the destroyer of death. And we know and understand as we come to the new covenant and as we see all that God has accomplished in Christ, that Christ himself is our Passover lamb. And everything that transpired historically with Moses and with the people in these events was all a foreshadow of the greater deliverance that would come through the blood of Christ, namely deliverance from God's judgment for sin. And beloved, that is why every person needs to consider, are you trusting the blood of Christ? Have you taken the blood of Christ that was given as a means of satisfying God's justice so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled, so that you could be delivered from God's just wrath? Have you taken that blood to yourself through faith and relied upon the merit of Christ? Really, this is at the focal point of everything the preacher in Hebrews is arguing for and proclaiming and exhorting again and again and again that Christ is the once for all perfect sacrifice. He has given himself completely, and even this event of the Passover, it anticipated the entire sacrificial system that would become front and center in the old covenant, but now has been fulfilled in Christ again as he is the once for all perfect sacrifice. And so even in going forward in life and even in going forward into eternity, are you trusting the blood of Christ? Even in some of the songs that we sang this morning, have you received God's gift that He holds before you? Or when judgment comes, are you going to know nothing but His judgment because you've rejected Christ and you've turned from Christ? Beloved, just as the people of Israel, with Moses as their leader, had no hope but the blood that was smeared or sprinkled on the doorframe, you and I have no hope but the blood of Christ. And do you know that blood? Are you trusting Christ and His provision for you? Well, not only are we told about this event of the Passover and God's care and provision, but also how He continued to care for them even after they left Egypt. And so verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. It's very interesting that when God led the people out through these events that unfolded that you can read about in Exodus 11 and 12, He didn't take them on the most direct route that would have gone to the promised land, but He took them by way of the Red Sea. And in God's wisdom and in God's love and in God's power and God's purpose, He brought them into a humanly impossible situation. Because what happened is after Pharaoh, under compulsion because of the death of all of the firstborn of Egypt, finally let God's people go, once they leave, he has regret. And his anger is all the more incited, and his murderous intent is all the more inflamed. And so he mounts his army and gathers together his army, and they go after the Israelites in pursuit. So here are the Israelites, again, some 2 million people now gathered at the banks of the Red Sea, and they've got nothing but this humanly impossible obstacle in front of them that they cannot cross to get over to the area of the Promised Land. And they've got nothing but Pharaoh and his murderous army chasing them. They are in an impossible situation. And they begin to grumble. And they begin to complain against Moses and basically say, why did you ever bring us out? Would that we could have just died in Egypt. You've brought us out here to just die in a mass genocide. Why have you done this? But it's interesting how Moses responds, and what God ultimately tells them in Exodus chapter 14 is where we read of all of this. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 16, we read these words. And this becomes a pattern of faith that goes forward instead of shrinking back. So Exodus 14, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And then verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, here it is, to go forward. Don't shrink back, but keep going forward. He says in verse 16, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. He's telling them to make the courageous choice of going forward. And Moses was leading them in this, and to go forward, even with a humanly impossible obstacle in front of them, and with a humanly murderous enemy chasing them, keep going forward in the promises of God and in the purposes of God, and trust God to deliver. And that's exactly what true enduring faith does, beloved. How often do you and I, as we walk with God, that He leads us into these situations where we feel probably just like the people of Israel? Have you ever felt that way where there's nothing but an absolutely insurmountable problem in front of you? There's enemies chasing you and you're just there on the banks of the Red Sea saying, God, if you don't save me, I'm done. I'm done. And it's those times when we're tempted to shrink back, when we're tempted to succumb to the fears that we may feel. But you see, the call of faith and the nature of faith is to continue to go forward in what God has ordained, trusting his faithful care. One pastor reflecting upon this event of God leading the people through the water, miraculously, powerfully parting the water, he said, you know, God is always faithful, but he's rarely predictable. Amen. And this event, of course, of God parting the water is mentioned many times in Israel's history. You find reference to it in many of the Psalms. One of those places is in Psalm 77 and verse 19. And the writer says this, your way was through the sea, your path through the waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You see, we trust a God we don't see. We trust a God, and different than Moses, we trust a God who has been seen in the person of Jesus and will be seen again, but we don't see him physically right now. And yet faith always goes forward rather than shrinking back, even when situations and circumstances are overwhelming and terrifying. Faith, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, casts all of our cares upon God, confident that he cares for us. So, beloved, as we consider these courageous choices, we see that it is very easy for any of us to say we have faith, but do the choices that we make day by day, moment by moment, big choices, little choices, do they reflect that we possess true, enduring faith? In God's love and in God's kindness, he knows our faith is weak. Even with Moses, there were times where he was afraid. Again, when God came to him in the burning bush and called him to go to Pharaoh, Moses didn't want to do it. His faith was weak. His faith had to grow and develop. So when the writer of Hebrews 11 speaks of Moses' faith, he's not suggesting it was perfect. And if you know anything about the history of Moses, you know that is certainly the case, because even at the end of his life, he impulsively and out of unrighteous anger did what God had said not to do, and he was disqualified himself from entering the promised land. So in that instance, he did not exhibit faith. But overall, his life was one of faith, and this is what God calls us to as well. So I just want to ask you, as we pull everything together, what courageous choices of faith and obedience is God calling you to make even today? Again, the choices are not just big and grand matters. They're often small daily issues, not just big ticket items, but what he calls us to day by day. What courageous choices of faith and obedience is he calling you to make today? Maybe there's sinful matters in your life that you know you need to repent from. Maybe there are distracting things in your life, not sin in and of themselves, but they're distracting and hindering your growth, and you know you need to let go of. Maybe there's specific points of obedience that you know that you need to follow through on. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have never repented and come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the first and most important courageous choice you need to make, to acknowledge your sin before your Creator and to receive the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace and the love and the peace and the joy that he offers in Christ. And maybe you're a believer here this morning, and maybe you're in the midst of an intense trial requiring the courageous choice of even just praising God and just persevering. Isn't it true sometimes the way forward is just getting out of bed in the morning? Just going to work, just going to that class, just stepping out in faith. Maybe you're in a relationship with somebody, maybe in your marriage, and there's something that you know that you need to say or to do that requires a courageous choice of faith Maybe something you know God wants you to do at work, at home, or in the classroom. Maybe there's somebody you know that you are to witness to and to tell of Christ. Maybe there's a specific area of ministry that you know that God is calling you to, and it's going to require courage on your part and a choice of faith. Maybe even some here, God may be calling you to the mission field. He doesn't call everyone to the mission field, but maybe he is calling you. And maybe you need to resolve to be obedient to what he is calling you to do. Are you willing to go wherever he would call you, willing to do whatever he would call you to do? It can be a challenging issue for parents, and I know this experientially. Are you willing to let your children go into whatever the Lord may be calling them to do? Let them be whatever God may be calling them to be. What courageous choices of faith and obedience is God calling you to make today? And with that question, one final question, what will you choose? Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you for your word, O God, even in its sobriety. For Moses, as we read of these courageous choices that his parents made and that he made, and as we see these unfold in his life, we know that it was no loss. We tend to think of these things as a loss in terms of all that he gave up, and yet the greater reality is the eternal good that he gained in trusting you and in looking to the reward. Even as we know the testimony of the missionary Jim Elliot, who gave his own life years and years ago for the sake of bearing witness of you to an unsaved tribe. Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose." Oh, Father, may you bring these matters to bear in our own lives in whatever specific ways you intend to see us grow in faith. Help us to make such courageous choices of faith day by day and moment by moment, ever looking to the faithful care that you have secured all of your people in Christ. We pray this for your glory in him. Amen.